Well, we want to look at this first half of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I was reading this last night. If any of you ever read my Facebook stuff, I have a definite philosophy about Facebook. I see it as a great tool. And everything that I post on Facebook has an ulterior motive, without exception. Even family photographs and other things, they have a purpose. Even political stuff has a purpose. I'll tell you what the political stuff is. If you hear this and understand it, you'll never have trouble with anything I put up there. As I look at the future and I look at Bible prophecy, I see three themes that sort of appear to contradict each other, but they don't. And when it all unfolds, we'll see, oh, there's no contradiction at all. One is, I see a prophecy of great worldwide revival. I see that in Scripture, in the New Testament. Two, I see a great falling away, and I see persecution, and I see governments becoming part of the Antichrist system to persecute people. So when I write critically of government and involvement and all, it's just within that theme of saying, don't trust. Because the person that seems to be, you know, really a great person with great ideas and great solutions could well be the man of sin. So I always try to have a little critical view. If you think back the 38 years of my preaching here, I don't go endorsing candidates. I never tell you how to vote. But I do try to point out some of the manifest shenanigans in government. And never forget this. The most educated, cultured group of people in the second quarter of the 20th century lived in what country?
Germany.
Where?
Germany.
And then this great hymn tune, you've heard it before, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. They had another set of words for that. Deutschland, Deutschland über alles. Germany, Germany over all. And it's amazing to me that the most educated, cultured group of people in the entire world were mesmerized by a man with easy answers that hit them emotionally, that got them to identify specific people groups as enemies, and then set on a quest from hell to annihilate those people. It can happen here. One reason I gave, and here I'm violating the scripture to tell you this, one reason I gave a little money to the Holocaust Memorial is that I think it's important to remember that America in the future can do what Germany did in the 30s. It can happen here. And as things polarize ethnically in our own nation, as they are polarizing, it's very easy to get on the bandwagon of a Savior who says, I'll fix it. So one of the themes that I see in Bible prophecy is always to be careful about government. Watch out for it. It's dangerous. Never give it your full allegiance. Never give it your full heart, and never fully trust it. Always hold back to King Jesus. You know, one of the things that came out in the Nuremberg trials was that people thought, well, if the government says it, I got to do it. Just following orders. And there was a change in the United States government in our Uniform Code of Military Justice after that. And it was, you don't simply have the right, you have the responsibility to disobey an unlawful order. It's important. You never let go of conscience. Never. And never really trust government. And there's a third motif as we look at Bible prophecy, and that's the nearness of the return of Christ. He could come today on August the 25th at 23 minutes past 11 o'clock Central Daylight Savings time. He could. Well, actually, He didn't. But he could. All right, three things. So when I get on Facebook, first of all, I have been preaching since 1965. So I have zillions of things, most of which I've converted into a digital format. And I just select one and say, well, okay, I'll throw this up today. So if you think I'm sitting there writing all that stuff every day, those are things I wrote years ago. But I have a purpose, and that purpose is I want to disciple people. I don't think that America really has a healthy understanding of real Christianity. A healthy understanding of it. I mean, I'm not saying that this is the only place where the gospel is. That's not true at all. The gospel's preached across the street. I don't doubt that at all. That's a good church. Maybe you ought to go there. Maybe some of them ought to come here. I don't think churches are permanent places to be for many people. I think sometimes you've got a need in your life, and you need to spend 2 or 3 years in a particular church. And when you got that need met, and then you need to move on. So I don't ever mind people going. Just don't cuss about me when you leave. In fact, come and ask me, what do you think about my leaving? I'll always say, go ahead, and I'll bless you. But let me bless you, because if I don't bless you and you leave, then you've got this resentment. Like, you know, oh. No, I'll always bless you. Say, yeah, go in peace, and I'll pray for you. Well, one of the things I'm trying to do on Facebook is to model real Christianity. So yesterday, I told a story about getting drunk. You're waiting for the punchline. I talked about the fact that I was a drunk in high school. And I've got enough high school friends on there that I have to be careful what I write. Because there's no room for liberty there. Because they're all eyewitnesses, many of them, of these things. Like several people, one of whom, and he's corrected me a number of times, it's not a strip club, Bob. It's a burlesque theater. Okay. I ain't going there regardless. Not because I don't think ladies are pretty and enjoy looking at ladies, but I just don't need to put that temptation in front of me. But he has a burlesque theater in my hometown, and another person is a Jewish lady who lives in New England and is a social worker. She's a good friend, too. And those two people helped save my life in April of 1964 when I tried to kill myself. That's a true story. Why? I was angry, and I turned that anger inwardly. So there you go. And I was drunk. And when I came to the Lord, He set me free from drunkenness. And I really didn't have the pull to go back to it. But I did slip up. And I told the story yesterday, as a matter of fact, in view of a quote I had from a novel I'd read about AA. And I just had this quote. First of all, higher powers don't help you. It was a relationship with a personal God that set me free. Not an intellectual shift from dancing around between atheism sometimes and Christian version of moralism on the other. That it was a relationship with a person. And the second thing is, I don't label myself anymore by any other label, but I'm a believer. I'm not going to label myself, I am a this, name some sinful thing. And I'm going to say, no, I'm a new person. Because we tend to become like what we label ourselves. So anyway, I had somebody respond, and another pastor privately, and so I told the story about when I slipped up, and I'm telling you this story, and here it is. It was around the time of our first anniversary, and I had a Greek friend, and he came over to our trailer where we were living, and he wanted to fix us a nice meal, and he brought a big bottle of wine. And so he cooked this meal for Sandy and me, and we sat down. It was delicious food. And we had some wine, and then Sandy got tired and went on to bed. And he and I stayed up until we woke Sandy up. And so then she decided it was time to end the party. And so anyhow, he left. And I decided I needed to take a bath, which is probably smart after you have, worked all day and been drinking and eating Greek food. And so she heard something, and what happened is I got nauseated. And I was in one of those trailer bathtubs. They're not tall, you know. They don't hide, give a lot of room to hide. And I barfed all this purple barf. And in her own inimitable way, she said, she walked by, and there I am, completely uncovered except for a shroud of purple barf. And she said, "Aren't you proud of yourself?" And I've never forgotten that. And it's been over 40 years since I've gotten drunk. Now, why would I share that story? I share that story because I think it's important that we understand that real Christians mess up. The difference in a Christian, a real Christian, and a churchgoer, a real Christian and somebody that belongs to a church, a real Christian and someone who's simply a moralist with a Christian flavor is this. What do you do when you mess up? What do you do? Well, what you do is you say, "God, you're right, I'm wrong. I can't fix myself, only you can." And you believe the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and that he purchased the Spirit so we would begin to receive power to overcome sin. And I always make it plain on Facebook, that I'm not perfect. And I try to write when I sin. I don't confess every single thing I do. Certainly not every silly, stupid, insane thought that goes through my head. Because like you and like our president and our former president and all the presidents before him, I have insane thoughts at times. Just like you do and your spouse does. Your kids and your parents do. Everybody has insane thoughts. Come on. I mean, come on now. Let's not just leave it up here with me. Everybody has really wacky, wild, weird thoughts that go floating through your mind at times. What do you do with those things? Do you send them on the way with the name of Jesus and with prayer? Or do you entertain them and invite them to play a movie for you in the theater of your mind? So I try to share those things. And I shared last night, or I shared this morning, my experience of last night about this text. It was this text that got me. We decided to go to the circus. And I debated in my mind, how will I dress? And I said, well, to myself, I'll dress the way I always dress, 7 days a week. So I wore the pastoral collar, the thing that says, you know, I'm a pastor. And this is an important part of what happened to me last night. So we go in there, you know, and somebody said to me, one of the Shriners, hello, Padre. I've got, God willing, 17 descendants by the end of the year and one to be adopted for 18 descendants. So if we use a biblical sense of the word father, I've got 5 children and 13 grandchildren by the end of this year. So I guess that's appropriate. But I usually correct people and say, just call me Bob. I've always been to that. And for God's sake, don't call me Reverend. Why would I say for God's sake? Because the word reverend appears in the Bible one time. You know what it says? Holy and reverend is his name. So for God's sake, please don't call me reverend. So what do we call you? Well, if you're not a kid in school, just call me Bob. I don't care if you're 20 years old. You can call me Bob. And, you know, if you're a little kid, you can call me almost anything, you know, especially in school. You can call me Mr. Bob, Pastor Bob, Dr. Bob, Uncle Bob, whatever. But just call me Bob. So there I am sitting on one of those extremely uncomfortable seats in the, now I know why they voted to pass that tax, Rapides Parish Coliseum. Those seats are old. I've been sitting on those seats for over 37 years, and they hurt you. So I'm sitting there, and the circus hasn't started yet, and they've got all this stuff to do. And I decided, I'm going to go over my sermon. So I pull out my BlackBerry and I have an app and the Greek New Testament's on there and I'm reading these verses. And just like God, He chose the circus as a time to really nail me. See, being a minister means that I'm a professional good man. You ever thought about it that way? Professional good man. That's what I am, a professional good man. That's certainly how the world sees it. I get paid to being good, to be good, you know. Visit people in the hospital, you visit people in jail, you pray for people, you do this, you do that. And I'm reading this. And I come here in verse 1. I mean, it started in verse 1. While the kids are still mounted on those two elephants at $10 a pop, that's why we didn't let you all ride last night. It was $10 a piece. Verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven. And I'm thinking there, as I sit in the grandstand with a black shirt and a white band that says, here I am, professional good man, I'm thinking about it. And I thought, how many times do I let it slip that I'm doing this or doing that? After all, there is a reason. People do pay a salary, and I'm adequately compensated. Today I am, certainly, adequately compensated. And I don't want you to think that I don't work. So sometimes, may I confess to you? I just let it slip that I'm doing this or let it slip that I'm doing that. Is that wrong? I don't know. I mean, I do want you to know I work for a living. But letting it slip, letting it slip, it seems innocent enough. Where are you headed? I'm going to Bayview Yacht Club, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No, I'm going to Rapides Regional Hospital to visit someone. I'm going down here to the pool hall. No, I'm going to go to Rapides Parish Jail. Okay. So I'll let slip. And I guess you should let people know where you are. In the day of cell phones, you probably don't have to do that. They can track you. Hey, you guys up in Fort Meade, are you tracking me now? But I do that. So I'm sitting there in the grandstands, and I'm thinking about it. And I'm thinking about the times I tell somebody, well, I'm praying for you. And I think, And if I give money, I do try to be secretive about it, but I'd like a little credit. For example, I pledged some money to buy Camp Attakapau. And I did that because I'm the last president of the Attakapau Council before we merged with Monroe. And it was kind of expected. But now I'm going to have my name on two, not just one, two bronze plaques. There you go. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? You know. Maybe when I die, you know, they'll name one of the bathrooms the Bob Vincent Memorial Men's Room, where often he meditated. But just think about this whole thing that Jesus is talking about here in three areas. He's talking about prayer, He's talking about giving money to other people, and He's talking about fasting. And I'm not real worried about that one. No, I fasted some. I once fasted for 3 days. I did. Oh, my. I decided that was a terrible idea after I did it. So what do you do? And I'm really wrestling with it. I'm sitting here in the grandstands, and I'm reading it in my BlackBerry, and I'm getting very, very, very distressed. And I said to God, you want me to stop wearing this stupid collar? You know, I can do that. All right, here we go. No. Do you want me to stop wearing the collar? Do you want me to hide the fact I'm a pastor? I mean, it's kind of like, you know, you see a guy in a hospital with a mop bucket, and he's in a uniform. You know, that's who you need to call if you've got a problem in your room at the hospital. God, do I give this up? you know, what about being a pastor? Where do I stop? Where do I draw the line between advertising and discipleship? So I'm really wrestling with it. And I go to bed wrestling with it. And I wake up this morning wrestling with it. And I laid in bed for 30 minutes wrestling with it. Wrestling with it. Where do you stop with this? And finally, I think I got some relief here. And the key is that you may be seen by men. Look at it in verse 1, page 1116. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. And he goes down, verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. May be seen by men. Or look over at the fasting part in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. So it's to be seen by men. And I began to ponder that. And I began to reflect what Jesus tells us in chapter 5. And he tells us in verse 16, page 1115, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay. What does that say? Does that give us any help here? Verse 16. Is he saying that we should never pray out loud? Jesus prayed out loud, didn't he? Jesus didn't just retreat in the mountains to pray. He prayed in front of other people. You can see, I mean, if you doubt that, just flip real fast to the end of chapter 11 and you see it there. Verse 25, page 1124. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Then he talks to the crowd right there. Without even breaking stride, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then he gives a gospel invitation. So Jesus kind of exercises his prayer life in the middle of his public life. And Paul does the same thing. I never will forget a time I was really crushed. And I was at a meeting, a national church meeting, and I was on the verge of just losing it. I was so downhearted, so downcast. And there was a guy who I had had as a guest preacher here years ago named Frank Barker. And I had been in Frank's home, pastor of a now retired, of a very large 4,000 or 5,000 member congregation in Birmingham, Alabama. And Frank was lecturing, and this was a kind of a thing you could attend before the main meeting. And in there he talked about the pastors that he prayed for. And I knew when he said it, he prayed for me. And it made me cry. I broke down and cried. I realized that guy prays for me. I thought, wow, he prays for me. So many times over the years, I've written little notes to people and said, particularly pastors, I prayed for you this morning. Is there no place for that? So here's the answer. The answer is found in that one verse. It's found in verse 16. It's who's getting the glory, who's getting the credit. That's what it's all about. There's nothing wrong with praying in public if the purpose is the glory of God rather than your own glory. That's the crux of it. There's nothing wrong with giving money, even if people happen to find out about it, as long as your purpose is to glorify God, and that means you hide as best you can that you're giving. That's one reason why I've made it a policy not to know who gives what. I don't want to know. And we really try to emphasize that it's just between you and God when you give. So the issue is what? Is your heart. It always comes back to the heart. And here's what I've learned about prayer. I learned to pray by being in the presence of people who prayed, especially in a small group when I was a young Christian. That's how I learned to pray, by being with other Christians who knew how to pray. I learned eventually that you don't have to speak Elizabethan, or more accurately, Jacobean, after King James, Jacobean English, in order to pray effectively with God. You just have to share your heart with God, respectfully, but honestly. You can argue with God, as long as it's respectful. You learn to pray as you're with people who pray. Think about it. So again, what's he saying? Verse 16. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you look back at verse 1, verse 5, and verse 16 of Matthew 6, the critical thing is, why do you do it? Why do you do it? And you know what? That means I never fully get off the hook, and neither do you. You know how when you're taking a class in school and you do that big final Algebra 2 exam in high school and you've passed it, that's it, over. No more exams in Algebra 2 or geometry or whatever. Well, this is a test that you never pass to the point that you can say, well, I don't ever have to worry about that again. It means that throughout the whole course of your life, you got to ask yourself the question, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Am I wanting to call attention to myself so that I will be glorified? Or do I want to glorify God? And it really cuts against the grain of most American churchianity. Because I think that we use manipulation to get people to do things. Every organization I've ever been in, whether it was being a Paul Harris fellow when I was a Rotarian, or a James E. West fellow as a Boy Scout adult, everybody's got some manipulative deal. You get a visible token for doing something. My name on the bronze plaque at Camp Atakapa, October. We're going to dedicate it. There it'll be. Bronze. Yeah. Why are you doing it? So what do you do? What do you do when somebody compliments you? Here's what you got to do. You got to learn how to deflect praise. What do I mean by that? Well, let's talk about business management. If you're a smart business leader, you learn how to deflect praise. You learn how, when someone compliments your business, to make sure that you deflect that onto the people that work for you and with you. Deflect it on your boss. That's just good sense. Because people detest a braggart. It's worse than having an onion sandwich followed by drinking coffee with cream in it, followed by a cigar. When you get in their face with that, they go, oh man, is a cat litter box around here? And people don't like a braggart. So when somebody praises you at work, share the glory with other people. So what do you do when people praise you? Man, and I was really touched by your prayer. Where are you going to deflect that? You got to deflect it to God. And that's what he's saying in Matthew 5:16. That they will glorify your Father. So when you fast and you're caught fasting, or when you're praying, or when you're giving money and somebody finds out about it, figure out a way to give glory to God. After all, Scripture says it's He who gives you power to get wealth, right? So somebody says, man, you know, you've built a great business here. What are you going to do with that? Well, if you don't want God to let the devil take it away from you, which He does all the time, by the way, you've got to give God the credit for it. Well, you know, God was very gracious to me. You know, He gave me a set of parents who taught me a work ethic, and my daddy taught me thrift and hard work and blah, blah, blah. But God is the one. Many people would call it luck and would say, I had so many lucky breaks. But in reality, it was the providence of God. And he is the one that's enabled me to build this. Always give God the glory. So I don't need to run and hide completely. I have to realize that my prayer life can help other people learn how to pray. Two other thoughts on that. One is the fasting deal. Notice he says, when you fast, verse 16, don't be like the hypocrites. He calls them the gloomy hypocrites, with a gloomy, sad countenance. You know, some people have this picture of Jesus. I'm not one that likes pictures of Jesus because I think he doesn't look like any of those pictures. If I were to do a picture of Jesus, he would look like John Falstaff. Who's John Falstaff? He's what? He's a Shakespearean character. Was he a gloomy, dour character?
Not at all. He was a sanguine. He was
like Santa Claus. Like Santa Claus. There you go. That's how I think Jesus was. I think Jesus laughed a lot. Jesus has all kinds of jokes embedded in his sermons. Little sarcastic jokes. And the trouble is, people who think Jesus is always serious misunderstand his sermons. Like the one about make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. No, it's a sarcastic comment he's making. It's full of joking. So that's one point. So when you're fasting and you're down in the dumps, put on a happy face, a cheerful face. And when you pray, here's the deal that overwhelms me. When I finally learned to pray with faith, and that wasn't when I became a Christian. It wasn't even when I became a pastor. But it was after I'd been here about 7 years as a pastor. I began to learn to pray with faith. And I began to see God answer prayers. Should I keep that a secret? So part of what I do with Facebook is I share the fact that God hears and answers prayer. Because I'll sit down with any atheist anywhere. And even though, you know, got this degree in philosophy, I'm never going to argue the person into faith in God by this argument or that argument or anything else, because I can't even prove my own existence, nor can he prove his. Really, that's true. But what I can say is this. I can tell somebody what God has done for me. An unworthy, sinful, frail, at times unbelieving human being. But when I've prayed in faith, God has heard and answered my prayers. So that's my soliloquy, if you will, that continued on in the night of 3 hours of sitting in that awful seat as I watched clowns and a tightrope walker and the daring old man on the flying trapeze. My wife said, he looks to be about 55. His hair's dyed. As I watched all those people, this is what was going through my mind. Is my whole life hypocrisy? And the answer that I finally got is no. I do need to share, and I do need to be available. And why am I going on like this with you? Because what's applicable to me is applicable to you. Share your life. Share your experience. Be a real person. That's what I want to do in Facebook. I'm not encouraging you to get on it, but if you do, that's the only reason to be on it, is to share who you really are. And who am I really? I'm not the man I used to be before I met Jesus, but I've sure got a long way to go before I am like Jesus. But God loves me just the way I am. John Falstaff, of the pastors. A laughing, essentially happy, cheerful man who also knows what it is to weep, get down in the dumps and get discouraged, who lets God down and will let you down and has let his family down many times. But in spite of that, God still loves me. And when I ask him for something and it's good for me, he's going to give it to me. And that's who I want you to know I am. So I do pray. And I'm open about it. And I do give charitably. And I'll be honest about that. And sometimes I do fast, and I probably need to do more of that. But that's who I am. And I want you to honor God. Because if it weren't for Jesus in my life, I probably wouldn't be alive today. Because I was on the path to complete destruction as a very young man. But I commend these three acts of piety: giving to the poor, praying, and the discipline to deny yourself legitimate things. I do those things. I want to glorify God when I do them. And sometimes, because I'm a hypocrite, finally, I want a little credit from you too. And when I want that credit, I want God to show me, okay, Bob, there you go again, violating the principles of Matthew 6. So I'm going to keep wearing the collar because I think it's a useful tool in public, because people will ask you to pray for them. And as long as I deflect that to God, it's okay. So take this simple talk sermon today, not a stem winder, not a lot of fervor in it, just a meditation of a cynical but cheerful, optimistic but still with that cynical, guy that loves a good joke, knows how to cry, I'm on my journey to the celestial city. I haven't gotten there yet. But thank God, the end of the journey is assured, not because of works I've done in righteousness, but because of Christ's own righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for this meditation, kind of a soliloquy, a reflection of an old man sitting in an uncomfortable seat as elephants turned circles on top of big metal stools and tigers slapped at an animal trainer and clowns led the audience guffawing and people took risks and an old man almost fell off of a high wire. And I pondered over and over and over again for 3 hours, what is this text saying to me, a pastor? And Lord, I finally come away saying this: every day, Lord, show me my heart. Every day, show me my sins. But thank you that you love me in spite of me. Thank you that you love me not based on my performance, but Jesus' performance, and that you accept me just the way I am. For Jesus' sake, amen.